Thanks for your ministries downstairs as well. By the way, if you have a bulletin, you will notice one more time on the inside is a half sheet with a highlighted gift of the Spirit, this case, the gift of mercy. This is the seventh of seven that have been over the last Sundays. There are extra copies of the other six in the foyer as you go out. That's what is going to form the core basis of our upcoming Sunday school class starting June 24th. So I just encourage you to look that over as you think of those who have the gift of mercy as described here, kind of patterning after the Good Samaritan. I ask you to write down the names and some of the numbers above that correspond in your experience with those who are very merciful around here. And that'll be a blessing, I think, to them, to encourage them, as well as instructive to us as a church. Well, we've been looking together at Marys and Josephs of the Bible. And if you're a visitor with us, thanks for plugging in. I know you're not in the flow of things, but this will stand alone in a sense. Josephs, we've seen the one in the Old Testament, the Joseph of Egypt. And what a powerful young man he was that God used in a faraway country, a slave with a career intensity and a character that was one of integrity. We're not going to retrace his life or steps there at all. There was a second Joseph we looked at last week, Joseph of Nazareth, the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus, our Savior. He was a strong, silent type, and we looked at him as a model in some powerful, foundational ways. Joseph of Nazareth, a father and a husband that God used. Can you imagine God in heaven entrusting, as it were, his son, his only son, the son that he loved, to somebody on earth? And this was the guy, along with Mary, that was chosen. Remarkable, isn't it, to think in those terms? Well, today is a different one. Joseph of Arimathea, the last of the three Josephs that we're going to look at together in this short series. Do you know where Arimathea is? Well, it's right north of Jerusalem, of course. Well, I didn't know either until I looked it up on Google. Isn't Google amazing? It makes almost everybody look smart. Arimathea is a small country town north and west of Jerusalem, off toward the kind of the plain area next to the Mediterranean Sea. And this guy named Joseph came from there. And in a remarkable way, he got elevated to some high positions in the spiritual, religious world of Jesus' day. There was a group of people called the Pharisees, and then there was another group that included some of them called the Sanhedrin, a group of 20, or rather 70-plus men who were kind of the Supreme Court of Israel in the day. And Joseph was one of those guys. A big wig, in some senses, Joseph of Arimathea. He's mentioned in all four Gospels very briefly, but very poignantly. And if you have not known anything about him, I hope you'll walk away knowing something about him and of why God put him at the spot he did, at the crossroads of Jesus Christ's life on earth. This Joseph of Arimathea was foreseen in prophecy. If you look at or follow on the screen here, Isaiah chapter 53, and if you are familiar with the Word of God, especially that book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53 is called the Suffering Servant chapter, where Isaiah the prophet at 700 years before Christ looked down the corridor of time with the Spirit of God inspiring him to see someone. He didn't tell the name, but he described him as a servant who suffered. And we, looking now back on Isaiah and transposing on it the life of Jesus Christ, recognize, aha, that's who Isaiah was talking about. And he said in this chapter, verse 9, they made his, that is the suffering servant, and I believe it's Jesus, they made his grave with the wicked. He was identified with sinners, and we know that is true of Jesus, but with the rich at his death. And there's no mention of who that rich person was or persons, but when we look forward now into the time of Christ in the Gospels, there's this man, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man financially, an important man religiously speaking, who at the crossroads of the crucifixion and then the burial of Jesus was there. And so Isaiah could foresee him in that sense, Joseph of Arimathea. Secondly, this Joseph of Arimathea was the human provider of one-third of what Paul defines as the gospel. Let me show you what I mean by that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. And here's the gospel, verse number 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. If you know nothing about Jesus Christ, learn this. He came, the Son of God, to earth and died on the cross for sinners. That Isaiah passage says that he found his death amongst the wicked. He was counted sin for you and for me. And when he died on the cross, that was the only significant, final, total payment for your sins and mine. That's one third of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Here's the middle part. And that he was buried. It's Joseph of Arimathea. Can you imagine the task of coming up to a dead corpse on a cross, of doing what it took? I suspect he brought a ladder, had to prop it up against it, had to go up there and somehow detach nailed hands and feet from the cross and get the body of Christ down without it being decimated or collapsing upon the ground. This is the guy, Joseph of Arimathea, who at that crossroads of the timeline of Jesus Christ on earth was there. Jesus died, was buried. We don't think about that part very much. Joseph of Arimathea did. And that he, that is now Jesus, rose again the third day. And that gets all of the kind of the emphasis, and rightly so, because none other has ever died and rose again for us. That's the gospel. And Joseph of Arimathea plays a pretty central part in those three pieces of it. And lastly, Joseph of Arimathea loved and believed and valued Jesus so much that he overcame a few, frankly, petrifying and barriers that some of us have yet to overcome. But this guy does, Joseph of Arimathea. He overcame, first of all, fears. Any of you afraid of anything today? There's no doubt that those rise and fall sometimes in our lives. And as I traced Joseph of Arimathea's life in the four Gospels, this stuck out in the Gospels. He overcame the fear of association with a convicted criminal. For him, that is Joseph of Arimathea, to get to the place where he could put that ladder up against the cross and take down the body, some things had to be overcome. First of all, association with that one on the cross. It would like be sort of like you in our day associating with Charles Manson. How many are going to sign up for that if you have any awareness of who that guy is? Not popular. In jail, headed for eternity. And here's Joseph of Arimathea in the face of Peter. Or in contrast with Peter, who denied Jesus Christ, remember that? Under the pressure of everybody looking on, he says, I don't know that guy. That's Peter. Joseph, in the pressure and in the view of everybody, comes up and says, I know this man, and I'm going to be a part of helping him, in a sense, at this last day of his life, as it appeared, at least. And so he overcame the fear of association with a convicted criminal. He overcame the fear of being alone, being the only one that cared about Jesus Christ. It says later on that his followers fled, ran away, Mark chapter 14, verse 50. When they were needed the most, Joseph came and responded to that. He overcame the fear of approaching the Roman authority, Pilate, the one who, humanly speaking, had had the authority to say, go ahead and crucify him. He's dead. That's Pilate. With soldiers at his disposal. And in marches Joseph. Of all the men who could have, you'd think the disciples would have done that, but they didn't. It was this follower of Jesus who braved, as it were, Pilate's court. So Joseph overcame fears. It says this in John's Gospel, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So this isn't a guy who just in his normal existence was a bold, courageous man. There was something about Jesus and his love for him that overcame those natural fears. It says that he was secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, but Still, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And so he, that is Joseph, came and took the body of Jesus. Some of you have not yet taken steps of faith, whether to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ in public or in baptism or in lifestyle. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of being alone? Are you afraid of being associated with Jesus Christ? Are you afraid of whose eyes you're going to have to go under when you finally identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? Let Joseph of Arimathea motivate us today to get beyond our fears and to follow Jesus Christ. The day is coming when that's all that's going to matter, whether you have followed Christ or not. Joseph is a great trailblazer for the meek at heart, the shakers, the ones that are nervous about it. So Joseph overcame fears, will you? Joseph, number two, overcame doubts. It says this of him in Luke chapter 23. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had a good reputation. His resume was such that people trusted him to get counsel from him. Look at the next verses. He had not consented to that council's decision to crucify Jesus. So in that group of 70 plus, he was the one guy that stood up and said nay to the vote about Jesus being crucified. He had not consented to their decisions indeed. He was from Arimathea, we saw that, a city of the Jews, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. There was something in Joseph's heart that from Old Testament scripture promises was saying, the King of Kings, the one who sits on the throne of David forever, is yet to come. I'm looking for the kingdom. And he found in Jesus, Joseph did, the King. Can you imagine then, This man who was looking for the kingdom of God went to Pilate and asked for the dead body of Jesus. And then he took it down. Again, think of what that involves. Wrapped it up. Think of what that involves. And laid it in a tomb. Think of all that that required of Joseph. All of the creepy, eerie, uncomfortableness of death in his very hands and arms. The one who looked for the kingdom is now carrying the king, as it were, his dead body. I can't imagine looking into the lifeless eyes of Jesus, seeing the coldness, feeling it of his body, and the blood and all the beatings that involved. Not trying to gross this out, but this is a remarkable man when you think about it. Joseph of Arimathea, overcoming the fear of losing the king. His hopes dashed, as it were, humanly speaking. I don't know where he thought about possible resurrection. All he knew was, I've been looking for the king, and I thought this was he, and I'm going to honor him in this last extremity. That's Joseph of Arimathea, overcoming fears and doubts. One last thing, overcoming the love of money. He was a wealthy man. His assets were above the norm. According to the scriptures, it says this, when evening had come, a rich man from Arimathea came named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. And he did something with his riches. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And John's Gospel, chapter 19, tells us that there was some 100 pounds of spices that went into the preparation and the burial of Jesus at that time. Nicodemus contributed to that, we find out, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, the other guy that was a secret follower of Jesus. And look what he says next about Joseph. And he, that is Joseph of Arimathea, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. I had never noticed that reference to who it was that first put the stone in front of the tomb of Jesus. Now I remember it. Now I see it. Do you suppose that was cheap to have somebody go in? And after all, they had pneumatic drills and dynamite and all those things that can blow out caves. Not. Right? Somebody had to do all the hand work and chiseling and breaking and carrying stuff to formulate this cavity inside rock big enough to house a body. That's Joseph of Arimathea saying, do that, I'll pay for it. And now instead of getting the benefits of that for himself, he gives it away for the one he had come to love, the king, whose kingdom he had been seeking. Remember the Egyptians, how much they put into their death spots with the pyramids and all that kind of stuff? Jewish people were different in that they did not think like the Egyptians did, that took them on a sailing journey into the nether worlds, but they still had to bury themselves and provide for that. And Joseph overcame the love of money so that he could care for his Savior. I think Joseph overcame fears because he loved Jesus. The Bible says that God has not given us, his children, the spirit of fear, but of love and a power and of a sound mind. It says in the Epistle of John that perfect or mature love drives out fear. And so the higher Joseph's love for Jesus came, the lower his fears registered on the Richter scale of his soul, so to speak. Joseph overcame fears. Will you? There are people who need to step forward for the cause of Christ. He who died, was buried, and rose again for you is not ashamed of you. Are you ashamed of him? I hope not. Joseph overcame fears. Joseph overcame doubts because he believed Jesus. Faith always drives out doubts. Doesn't always answer them, but it gives reason to overcome them, doubts. There are some things that we will never figure out between now and eternity. But there's so much stuff that is so clear in the Word of God about who Jesus is, what he did, and what he wants of us. Will you overcome doubts in your relationship with him? Joseph overcame as well love of money because he treasured Jesus. The value of a grave, of linens, of spices, and all that went with that paled in significance of the treasure that he had found in the Savior, who he loved secretly, but now very openly at a time when it was important. Joseph overcame because of those things. Then he, Jesus, said to them, now this is not just to Joseph, but all, if anyone desires to come after me, this is Jesus' words to us, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Do you have a desire for Jesus? Is there something in your soul that is attracted and drawn to him? The Son of God, God the Son, the Savior, the friend of sinners, the Redeemer, the coming King. Is there something in your soul that wells up? That is who I need. He that has that desire to come after me, let him deny himself. That's hard, isn't it? I thought through what it means to deny himself. The next few verses help define that. To take up our cross daily and follow him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Someone who denies himself and takes up the cross has won the battle with trying to save himself or herself. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And if you are here amongst, frankly, a majority of most people, I think, in America and beyond, thinking that, you know what? When I get in front of God, my good works will outweigh my bad works, and I'll get in. That's attempting to be your own Savior. And the Bible says it's hopeless, because the standard that you must meet, and I, is the perfectness of God's own standard. You and I might look a lot better than other people down here, but when it's God's standard, we can't save ourselves. He that desires to save himself will lose. But he who loses his life says, you know what? There's good things that I've done, but nothing compared to what God has done for me. Fooey on that, like Paul says, I'm going to count that as if it were dung as compared to the righteousness of Christ. That's the kind of person who has denied self and taken up the cross daily. Here's the next verse. For what profit is it to be a man who gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? That's a provocative question. It's a value question. What profit is it to gain the whole world, be that kind of man, and yet end up in God's destruction of those who rejected him? So Jesus said that, and Joseph had tied into that and understood it in his own way, in his own time. Have you? For whoever is ashamed of me, he closes, and my words, ashamed of Jesus and his words, Of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. That's a remarkable challenge. Maybe most of us are not by nature brash or bold, courageous. Maybe most of us are in some senses worried about what others think. And God's saying through his Son here, you better get it right. Don't calculate shame in front of people on the same scale as shame of me. Jesus was not ashamed of you, though he died in shame, naked and crucified and beaten and spit upon. He rose in victory. He says, now follow me. Take up your cross daily and come. And many of you have. If you wonder if you are ready to take up your cross, consider these final questions. Number one, are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Those are hard questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of your reputation? Not in God's eyes, not in godly eyes, but in the eyes of maybe people who you have cared about, what they think of you. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? I pray that many of these will not be part of our experiences here. But the question is, are you willing? Am I willing? Is Jesus enough of a treasure that I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him no matter where these others fall into place? Those are hard questions. When I've boiled down what it means to follow Christ, it means these simple things. If there comes a point in your life where you are faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life, which will you choose, Jesus or the comforts? Will you admit that you are a sinner? Romans 3:23 says, whether we admit it or not, for all have sinned. And I think in the quietness of your own conscience and heart, we all recognize that there is a standard of right and wrong, and we have, one way or another, broken even our own rules, let alone God's. Admit that to God. He knows it already. Have you ever believed that Jesus died in your place? Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you ever believed that of his love for you? Have you ever counted the cost of rejecting or receiving this Jesus? Romans 6:23 says the wages of rejecting or the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God when we receive him is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's kind of a cut and dry choice here. Wages of sin, gift of God. Death, life. Have you counted the cost of rejecting his gift? Have you counted the cost of receiving his gift? Joseph of Arimathea stood to lose significant things when he stood up and said, I'm going to be no longer a secret follower of Jesus Christ. And you will too. You will too. And I will too. Will you decide to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord? And Luke chapter 9:23 is that verse about taking up our cross daily and following him. Well, there's some friends here at People's Village.